If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 17. I know it's hard for you to turn anywhere but Romans or Acts, but Luke chapter 17, preaching under the title, Be Thankful. And I want to begin reading in the 11th verse. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then it entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God and fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, where were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And the people said, praise the Lord. You may be seated. God bless you. Allow me at the onset to say a few general thoughts I have about gratitude and thanksgiving. When it comes to my thanksgiving to God, you don't have time for my list. Suffice it to say that I am thankful to God for just the ability to stand here this morning and to breathe in his oxygen and get the opportunity to preach. As I speak to you under this title, Be Thankful, I want to say a few things to you before I get into the message. Gratitude and thanksgiving. We're just a few days away from that annual holiday season of Thanksgiving. It kind of gets pushed under the rug with Christmas nowadays. But let me say to you a few things about thanksgiving and gratitude. Those things, thanksgiving and gratitude, shouldn't be an expression used only in a moment. They shouldn't be something that we use just in a season. We shouldn't get confused with Black Friday over Thanksgiving. We ought to be thankful every day of our life, every single day that we breathe. I asked someone this morning how they were doing, and they said to me, I got up on the green side of the grass. That's Thanksgiving. Somebody else said to me something I prayed a few moments ago. They said to me, well, I'm breathing God's air, so I'm thankful. Thanksgiving's got to be a lifestyle. And what you have to do in a lifestyle of thanksgiving is you have to recognize that everything we are, all that we have, all that exists around us, all that has been, is, or ever will be, are given to us by the mercy of God. And the greatest mercy that we know, the greatest demonstration of the mercy of God, is his son Jesus Christ. So when you think you don't have anything to be thankful for, you do. I saw something a few days ago. Someone sent it to me on an email, and I don't really remember who. I'd give you credit. I saw something a few days ago that stated the most disobeyed commandment in the New Testament. You have any idea what it is? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So no matter my situation, no matter my circumstance, no matter why, if I'm up or down, happy or sad, no matter where I am, God knows where I am, and he knows the situation and circumstance of my life. So you can't be all sad and blue and say, well, I'm just not thankful. God knows where you are, and the Bible says in everything, give thanks. Let me challenge you with something. Men, the next time you're in a little tiff, an argument with your wife, anybody? Some of you had one already this morning. I did not this morning. I got up and left the house before my wife did. If you're out in the middle of a tiff sometimes, just reach out and take her hand and say, I'd like to pray. And while you pray, start it out with this. Lord, I thank you for this woman. That will change the whole attitude of everything. Ladies, you do the same. In every situation, every circumstance of our life, God knows exactly where we are, and he knows exactly what we're doing, and he knows the circumstance and situation of our lives. Most of us, let me just poll the audience, okay? You ready? Listening? How many of you believe that God knows everything? Hold him up. I don't want to see. I don't want to miss anybody. So I think everybody here, as a quick survey, I think everybody in this place believes that God knows everything. How many of you in this room believe God is in control of everything every day? No surprises get into heaven. Nobody ever runs into heaven and says, God, you'll never believe that Reagan Cooksey fell out there by the barn. They know that. God knows that. Nobody ever ran into heaven yesterday. In the last few days, I've been in my house putting up Christmas lights. I live at 34 Crute Drive. Please come by and see my lights. Whoo! My son said, Daddy, was this your idea or Mom's? I said, well, kind of both of us, but I bought them, and now here I am putting them up. I have 1,200 lights lighting on a driveway. God knows that my spirit was not well doing that. He knows everything there is about us. He knows every circumstance and every situation of our life. So if we really believe that, if we really believe that God knows all things in our life, that he is God, he knows everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, he knows it all. He knows what you had for breakfast or what you didn't have. In fact, I think of Romans 8:28. Now listen, when the chips are down and you're in the middle of that tiff, fellas, things are not going your way. You sit on a deer stand, see one doe. You just don't know how many deer I've prayed up. I've been praying. God had been listening. Romans 8:28 says this, no matter... That's not in the text. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, don't go strutting around thanking God that everything's going real good and it's all going to turn out good if you don't love him and if not called by his name. When God calls you, you love him, he calls you, he saves you, and he saves you for a purpose. And the purpose, one of the biggest purposes I have for salvation, you say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. Amen? Amen. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. But let me tell you something. Until then, I've got a task given to me by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to be thankful to God and have this prevailing attitude of thanksgiving in my life. Amen. So let's talk about thanksgiving. And let's let our text guide us as we go through. First thing I want you to see is we all have a reason to give thanks. Amen. We all have a reason to give thanks. Look at the scripture. And they, the lepers, lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, have mercy on us. These 10 men were desperate. They were broken. They were rejected and dejected. They had no family. They were forced by law to live alone with others like them. They were sick. The sores on their body were putrid. It was the most dreaded disease that was known to mankind during that time. It was scared everybody. And so they, these lepers, were quarantined to live by themselves in leper colonies, if you will, to live with all those who had the same disease. Everyone in that place were lepers, all the men that came that day. And cried out to Jesus, have mercy on us. All were lepers. All unclean. By law in Leviticus chapter 13, you don't have to go back there and read it now. Go read it sometime. Several chapters right there together. In Leviticus 13 verse 45, we find out they were commanded to walk up. And when they were coming down the road and they met somebody, they were to get out of the way. And in the getting out of the way process, they would shout, unclean. And I did all the research I know. Maybe some of y'all are smarter than me. It said they were to cover their mustache. Now, I'm not sure about that. You guys with mustaches, maybe you're lepers. We just don't know it. But it does. It says that. Cover their mustache and shout, unclean. So that's the life these guys had. Jesus heard these pitiful men. He noticed them. And not only that, he did something that wasn't supposed to happen. Jesus knew what they were. They said, we're lepers, we're unclean. And instead of going the other way or going way out of the way, the Bible tells us Jesus began to move toward them. We've got something to be thankful for. Jesus began to move toward them, and when everybody else had turned away from the likes of these men, Jesus comes toward them. Thinking about that group who cried out, Jesus, I have something to be thankful for. Because you see, Jesus came to me. Oh, I wasn't a leper, but I was caught up in sin. I wasn't a leper. I didn't have putrid sores on my body, but my body was pretty putrid because I was covered with sin. And I cried out one day, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And he came to me instead of going the other direction. He will always notice those in need. He'll always come to those who call out to him. So if you're sitting here today and say, well, he hadn't come to me, you hadn't called out. You ever call somewhere and didn't get an answer? I called a hospital one time, didn't get an answer. Worried me. I called a funeral home one time, didn't get an answer. I was rejoicing. You ever call somebody and didn't get an answer? I want to let you in on something. Every time you call out to God, he will answer. Amen. Now, I'm going to qualify that as move along. I think about the lyrics of a song a guy named Zach Williams recorded. I'm not going to sing it to you. I just want to read the words to you. If anybody had a reason, the song is Love is a Battleground. If anybody had a reason to turn and walk away, it was you, Jesus. Nobody could have ever blamed you if you'd have dusted off your hands and said, I'm through. When I came to Jesus, nobody could have blamed him. And he said, no, I've given you ample opportunities. I'm done with you. Zach Williams' song says that he could have dusted off his hands and said, I'm through. Then he said, when everybody else was leaving, you could have packed your bags and headed out of town. But you kept on coming for me because you knew love was a battleground. Anytime you call out to him, he will come. Anytime you call out to him, he will come to your side. Anytime you call out to him, he will answer according to his will for your life. These men, lepers, every one of them, cried out to Jesus, and Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, looked at them, recognized them, and started toward them, and that must have scared them half to death. Thanksgiving begins with remembering what Jesus brought you out of. You say, well, I was 7 years old when I got saved. Praise the Lord. I was 9 when I got wet. I was 20 when I got saved. A lot of difference. I was pretty putrid in those years after I was about 16 years old. From there till about 19 years old, I had no boundaries. I had no cares. I did not care. I lived my life the way I wanted to live my life, and Jesus would have rightly had the reason to look at me and say, no, I'm done. You know better than what you've done. I'm done with you. Instead of that, he gave me salvation. I have something to be thankful for. Do you? Second thing I want to see. Take note as we think about Thanksgiving. Faith matters. Amen. Faith matters. Now, I'm going to say a couple things to you this morning that maybe if you've been here with me the years or two that I've been here, you may have heard me say before, but I'm going to say some things today that you've never heard me say. Here's one of them. Boy, I got your attention now, don't you? Ought to tell a joke or something, huh? There were 10 men infected with leprosy. All 10 cried out to Jesus, apparently in unison. Cole, I guess they were like a choir. They all cried out, Jesus, have mercy on us. Master, have mercy on us. They called him Jesus and Master. Every one of those men in that group wanted to be healed. Every one of them wanted to be delivered from the leprosy that covered their body. Every one of them wanted to be healed. And apparently, they all believed that Jesus could heal them. I mean, why would they call out, right? Why would they wait for Jesus to come to this little town between Samaria and Galilee. We don't really know what town it was. We can kind of get an idea sometime, but we really don't know where it was. He'd been to Jerusalem. He's probably been worshiping there, Jesus had in the temple, and now he's moving out, and he comes to encounter these 10 men with leprosy. They've been dejected and rejected. As I said, nobody wanted anything to do with them, and all of a sudden, Jesus wants something to do with them, and they must have believed, apparently, that if they got Jesus' attention, he could heal them. They must have believed that. So let me tell you something. They, apparently, they believed Jesus could. Look at verse 13. They lifted their voices and said, "We don't think you can, but maybe if you turn and look at us." No. They lifted their voices and said, "We are lepers, don't come close." No. These men, dejected, rejected, all those things, bad circumstance, terrible situation, looked at Jesus Christ and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They must have believed that if they got Jesus' attention, it'd make a difference. Let me tell you something. You get the attention of Jesus when you call out, and he can and will make a difference. Now, I'm going to qualify some things as we move along. When people don't receive something, oftentimes I have people say to me, "You know, now here's the part about wrinkle your lip." People come to me sometimes and say, "You know, I heard you preach that, and I've been praying for a long time for a certain thing, and it ain't happened." And then sometime, it seems like I see it more on TV than anywhere else because I don't search of it online. But a lot of times people say, "Well, you didn't get it because you don't have enough faith." You ever heard that? You say, now preacher, don't you knock me in my kneecaps about my faith. No, listen. Think this through with me, and this is Cooksey theology. You don't have to agree with it. That's fine. Jesus answers to those men according to their need and according to the faith that they demonstrated in him. And listen, if you ask him, he will respond, and you will receive the blessings of Christ if you ask him. Luke 17 pretty well clarifies the fact that a measure of faith needed to do his work and receive his blessing is what? A mustard seed. You ever seen one? I could have 100 in my hand right now and nobody would be able to see them. Jesus said, the amount of your faith is not really what matters. The degree and depth of your faith is what matters. How much do you believe? Well, if I believe a whole bunch, I must have a whole lot of faith. Listen, I've seen people that know the Bible forward and backward and have very little faith. These men must have believed. Faith means that I believe in something before it is, that it might be, and so I trust Christ for that. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that's adequate faith. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for. All right, brace yourself now. If we had to mow hymnals, you could put one behind your back. It'd kind of help you. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it's adequate. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for because it's God's, it's not our way, it's God's way that matters. See, a lot of times we go to God with what I want. "God, this is what I need, this is what I want, do it." It doesn't happen. And what we discover is that we've prayed outside the will and the way of God. Now God wants to heal or help or do or whatever we're asking, but he wants us to demonstrate faith in him as we do that. His disciples asked for increase in their faith, remember? He said, well, if the amount of faith doesn't matter, why did they ask for an increase? I don't know that they were asking for more faith. I don't know that maybe they were asking for depth in what they believed. You see, if you need more than Jesus, you're in trouble because there's not more than him. He alone, as Danielle sung a few moments ago, he alone is worthy. There's not another one coming. It is him and him alone. His disciples asked for that increase of faith, and Jesus said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, that's adequate. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for because God's ways are not our ways. So I learned to do this. Boy, listen, there's some things I've prayed for. If I told you, you'd laugh at me. There's things I've prayed for in my life over the last 50 years, and I still pray for them. And there's times When I lay down to bed at night and I think about these things that I've been praying for all this time, and I'm going to tell you what it is, so quit thinking I'm going to. I just kind of get wrinkled up with God. You do what? Y'all look, you're looking all spiritual, like you don't. I say, God, I've asked you this 1,000 times today. Why haven't you responded? And finally, God says to me, I have a will and way for your life, Reagan, and your will and way ain't mine. He said, God said, I ain't. He did. It better understands for me that way. Isaiah 55 states that his ways and plans are God's ways and plans are not ours, and they're higher than ours. Doesn't really say it that way, but that's what it is. I really believe when it comes to faith, it's the depth of faith that really matters. So how deep is your conviction that Jesus can? My wife, I'm looking for, has the ability to stand with her back against this drum cage and see an eighth of an inch on a picture frame from here to that sound booth. We come in last night and we make the drive by to look at the Christmas lights at 34 Crew Drive. We drive by to look at those Christmas lights, and out there we got joy. I'm not going to tell you that I went out to the barn, I made this thing, and you've seen them, and mine's all white. Some are red and green, white, and all that. Mine's all white. I cut it out. I made it myself. And I go out there, and I look for the J and the Y, and I get them, and I stand there 30 minutes looking for the O. And it's a manger stand, all that little shape of an O. And I take that out there and set it all up. We come in last night, and as I'm admiring my work, thinking, man, and Chevy Chase can't do better than this. She said, that J's leaning just a little bit in. I wanted to choke her for a minute. But I said, God, thank you for her. Sometime, what I want doesn't measure up what God wants. How deep is your conviction in Jesus Christ? These men who came to Jesus had most likely never been to church. They had never had a sermon on tithing. They were not good stewards because they didn't know what stewardship was. They probably, Cole, had never sung a song of praise. They didn't even know the old ones, let alone the new things they were singing, like Amazing Grace. But they had heard about Jesus, and that's all that mattered. Didn't matter who was in the way. Didn't matter about the law that was against them. They just came in a simple, childlike faith and said, Jesus, Master, well, woke some up in, have mercy on us. Then I want you to look at Jesus' response to those who cried out to him. Faith matters. Verse 14 says, so when he saw them. That's one of the most tender moments in all of the Bible. It occurs several times, but we're looking at this one in Luke 17. So when he saw them, think about that. In all the world, Jesus looked at those men. In all the people that were surrounding, Jesus saw those men. Scripture says Jesus saw them, and let me tell you, I believe with all my heart that Jesus sees every one of us. He knows right where we are right now. He knows what last night was. He knows what this morning was. He knows where we are right now. He knows this afternoon. We don't, but he does. We said a while ago we believe he knows everything. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus sees us right now. He saw these dejected, pitiful men. Jesus knew their situation. They didn't have to come and say, well, I've had this for 10 years or 12 years or 14 years, or I've had this all my life. Jesus knew everything about them, and it was all changed in a moment when they said, Master, heal us. He really saw them. Well, what Jesus did that day wasn't a glancing look. My father-in-law used to sit on deer stand, and I loved it. He'd come in, my mother-in-law's back there, bless her heart. She's 95. and an absolute blessing to our life. My father used to come in from the deer stand, and we'd say, "Papa, did you see anything?" He'd say, "Well, I glimpsed one." We knew what that meant. He saw one not for long. Jesus did not glimpse these men who called out for him. He saw them, the Bible says. And when he saw them, it wasn't a glancing look. He looked beyond their apparent need of leprosy and saw their heart. Listen, when you cry out to him, how's your heart? The heart is going to be the place where the depth of faith is measured. And if the depth of faith is right, I believe with all my heart, God will answer you, but be ready. The answer may be different than what you call out for. Jesus looked beyond the apparent need and saw their heart, and he measured the depth of their faith in a single look. He didn't need a committee. He didn't need a business meeting. He saw them and knew them in a single look. Then look what happens next. They've cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus has looked at them. Now he's coming toward them. Different. Everybody else had turned away, but here comes Jesus walking toward them. He really saw them. He really looked at their heart. And look at the rest of verse 14, the second part. He said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest. Forgive me." There's a parenthetical sermon here in the continuation of this verse that I just can't pass up. Consider the last phrase, verse 14. "And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." Now let's get the picture. 10 dejected, ragged, stinking, bloody men coming walking up the road, supposed to be saying, "Lepers, unclean." And instead of crying out what the law demanded that they call out for Jesus. "Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, heal us." They had faith like bigger than a mustard seed that day. Their heart was set on the fact that Jesus, they believed everything that Jesus could and would heal them. And they cry out to him, and now he starts toward them. And now we expect some great miracle to take place. Dust, whatever. Holy Spirit comes sweeping through like fire. No. Jesus looked at those 10 pitiful, putrid men and says to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." I would probably say, "Well, Lord, I didn't come here to get an appointment with a priest. I came here to see you. I didn't come to want to go anywhere. I'm here. I want to be. I want to be right here with you. I want you to heal me." Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Have you ever imagined that? I mean, here's these 10 guys. You smell them? I met a homeless guy the other night, shook hands with him. My hands smelled like kerosene. I didn't know they still made it. You smell them? These guys are nasty. And Jesus has said, "Go show yourself to a priest." And so here they go. Their faith is big. They came to see Jesus. They've seen him. They've said, "Heal us." And now he says, "Be healed." No. He sprinkled. No. The Holy Spirit didn't show up in cloven fire, tongues of fire. No. Jesus looks at them and the most desperate day of their life and says to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." "Lord, are you sure that's what you want me to do?" No. Look what they did. The Bible says they turned, all 10 of them. And I got a feeling they were running. I'd run if I could. They were running to get to where the priest was. You see them? They're running along, and these old sores on their bodies are beginning to be healed. And maybe one of them had something that had been bothering them a long time, and all of a sudden it wouldn't bother them anymore. And all of a sudden they're running along there, and they look, and their bodies are as white as snow. They've been healed. You know what healed them? Jesus did. You know why? They obeyed him. They obeyed him. Listen, I think if those 10 men would have looked at him and said, Lord, we didn't come here to go see the priest. We came here to see you. They died lepers. Their body was touched because they obeyed God. Obedience to the master was all it took for them to be healed. What they had asked for came about as they went, the scripture says, and did what Jesus said for them to do. And as they went, they were healed. The healing took place in their bodies as they obeyed God. As they turned to begin to run toward, because they didn't walk, they ran toward the priest's residence. They noticed they were being healed. Healing came at their obedience. So I wonder this morning, I just wonder this morning, in this very room, not in the foyer to those who have dismissed themselves, who are lining up thinking they're going to get lunch first. I got a trick for them. I wonder how many of us in this room, in this great crowd of folks today, I wonder how many in this very room have cried out to Jesus with whatever the matter or circumstance is in your life, and you've cried out that you can't cry out anymore, and you feel like God didn't hear you. Feel like God didn't answer you. You cried out for something that seems like it never has happened. So I want to challenge you with something. If you're that person, that's cried out to God, and whatever it is, I don't think it's leprosy, but it might be something as serious. And you've cried out to God and it hadn't happened yet, I want to challenge you with something. I'm sorry, I've been going back through experiencing God again. It hammers me every time I do it. I want to challenge you to go back to where you cried out to Jesus. Go back to that place in your mind. You don't have to go back to the physical place. You can. But go back to that place where you cried out to God, where you cried out to Jesus, Master, heal me. Master, change me. Master this, master that. And yet, you just feel like God hadn't heard. I want to challenge you to go back to that last place that Jesus spoke to you. Go back and see what Jesus said to your heart. And if he said that day, go show yourself, or go do this or go do that, forgive this, forgive that, love this person, don't love, whatever. If he said to you, do away with this habit, then I can. Go back to that last place that he spoke. Don't do anything contrary to what God said. Figure out what God said, do what he said, and I believe you'll see God respond in ways you never imagined before. Amen. I have something I want to reveal to you that I've lived by a long, long time, but I've just never said it this way, you know it. I have what I call an obedience cycle. I've got it written down in the back of this Bible, and I've got it written down in most of the Bibles, I guess all the Bibles that I've ever owned since I've been preaching. I have what I call an obedience cycle. You say, well, have we got time for that at 11:55? We do. I got lunch. God speaks, and I hear. And I obey. God speaks, I hear, I obey. God speaks, I hear, I obey. The cycle gets broken when I fail to hear or I fail to obey. God never stops speaking. Not in this life. Life hereafter is altogether different. I had a question given me last week by someone. I'm still studying on it. If you're here, I hadn't looked around. I won't look right at you, but I still hadn't landed on the answer yet. But you know what you got? You got right now. It's all you got. So go back in your mind to that place where God spoke. Did you hear him? Have you obeyed him? Because if you miss hearing and miss obeying, maybe you heard and you just kind of stumbled around and not done it. It's not coming until you obey him. The cycle only gets broken if you fail to hear, if you fail to respond. So where are you in the obedience cycle? The answer to your request that you make, Jesus, Master, heal us, I believe with all my heart will be hinged on your faith, no matter how small, and on your obedience quickly. 10 men cried out. 10 started toward the priest's house. The obedience to go and do as Jesus had said was followed, and their bodies were healed. They were on their way and received what they asked for. Friends, your obedience and your faith to God matters most of all. Now, I've got this thing introduced. I want to preach now. Somebody said, I'm finna leave. I want you to see 1 verses 9. 1 verses 9. Go back to the text. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down at his feet. Well, I'm far too dignified to do that. I laid down on that stage over there one day in church, and after it was over, 3 women came up to me and said, what were you doing? I said, I'm demonstrating how I pray a lot of times. A lot of times I come in this sanctuary, nobody's here, and lay down on the floor. So, well, that's kind of crazy. If I ever catch you doing that, we won't get a team together to get rid of you. Get rid of me, because I'm probably going to do it again. So, 1 man out of the 10, 1 man, fell at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan, the most unlikely candidate on the planet. I knew a boy who lived in Houston, Texas, from the time that he was about 18 years old, for about 12 months. He had no boundaries. He did whatever he wanted to do. I was as bad as any Samaritan ever had been. Yet one night, in a nasty little old apartment that my mama said I couldn't stay in, I cried out. This Samaritan cried out. I could have left. I could have been done. In our story, 10 were healed, and 1 man comes back. In the church, in the people I talk to in the world, there always seems to be more 9s than 1s. There always seems to be more that don't come back and say thank you than the ones who do. This one held nothing back. He fell on the ground. He made a fool of himself. Face down, prostrate on the ground, at the feet of Jesus, thanking him. In every congregation, the grateful returners are always in the minority. Gratitude's not automatic, it's intentional. You don't come here learning to say thank you, you learn to say thank you. You remember? Your children, you give them something, you say thank you. Somebody gives them something, you tell them say thank you. It's intentional. Intentional means you do something on purpose. Genuine thanksgiving occurs when one realizes Jesus has touched their lives and it has stirred their soul and they thank him for what he's done. This one returned, he was real. He was genuinely thanking Jesus for what had happened. And let me tell you what happens when you thank God. Your faith grows deeper. Because you see that God enjoys your thanksgiving. God enjoys your thanksgiving. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He enjoys your thanksgiving. He enjoys it when men rejoice in what he's done. He fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, true thanksgiving, before Jesus bows before him. It's not just polite, it's profound. We don't just come and say thank you because mama said we all say thank you. We come because it has profoundly touched our lives we come into contact with Jesus, thankfulness pushes us to the feet of Christ. A thankful heart, one more thing after this, a thankful heart receives more from Jesus. So what do you mean? He looked at that fella on the ground, nine of them on their way to a clean life, touched by Jesus. One comes back, a Samaritan of all people, comes back, falls on his face before Jesus, begins to thank him for what he's done. And look what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, when he looked at him, he didn't just say, hey, get up from there. He said, your faith has made you well. Let me tell you something I believe. I think this one who came back not only got his body healed, his soul got healed too. Because listen, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he heals the soul, and that's what really matters. All the infirmities that we have, this hurting knee of mine, all the ailments that we have that we pray about, Aunt Bessie's bursitis, John's arthritis, all that'll be taken care of in heaven, where there'll be no pain, no sorrow, no tears, all done. But until then, let me challenge you to be thankful. Jesus is more ready to bless us when we say thank you. So I've got two challenges for you and I'm done. I challenge you to be a one. Be one of the ones that returns and says thank you to God. And I challenge you to live a life of thanksgiving. Not just today, not just a season, not just when somebody gives you something. Live a life of thanksgiving, because the gift that truly keeps giving is the gift of salvation. Amen. And if you know that you know Christ, you've been healed. You've been healed. Father, I love you, Lord, and thank you for this day. And I thank you, God, for the opportunity to spend mine to be your preacher. I thank you for your word, Lord, that you stirred in my heart early in the week. And God, I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to come today and be your delivery boy. So, Lord, I've presented your word to your people. I pray, God, now for the moving of your Holy Spirit in this place, that lives in this place might be changed, that those in this building might cry out to Jesus, and in our cry, realize that he will speak and help us, God, to be obedient to what he says to us. Come, Holy Spirit, move in this place. Some that are lost need to be saved. Some who are saved need to draw close to the cross, close to the Savior, close to the Holy Spirit. Some need to obey in particulars, God, that you've said to. Well, just to come be a part of this church, to follow believers' baptism, maybe to get up and go to somebody and say, I want to forgive you. And thank God for the ability to forgive. Father, I love you. It's your invitation. Do with it now as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, as Brother Cole and the team lead us, you come as God leads you. The staff is here. We want to pray with you.